1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 11 through 23. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with the stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew, in order to win the Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. You may be seated.
Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to be here with you today. Before we consider this passage of Scripture, I want to take just a moment to, couple of minutes to pray for our nation. As many of you probably heard last night, there was an assassination attempt, failed assassination attempt against Donald Trump. There was a correspondence dinner. I'm gathering from a few faces. You guys haven't heard this news, but there was a White House Correspondents' Dinner, and a gentleman came running in, and they stopped him before he got into the big room where the president and everybody else was. But that would be the third assassination attempt in about 2 years, and I'm guessing that's not a good indicator for our country. It's incredibly polarized time, and I think we should pray for our nation. You know, this is our 250th anniversary as a country, and yet these are things that we should not take for granted. We should pray for our nation. So I'd like for us to pray right now for God, we thank you for this wonderful country that you've given us to live in. We live in a time and in a place where we experience remarkable freedoms, and where we have a long-sustained time of peace in our life. And so, God, we are grateful for these things. I'm thankful for what you've provided. Lord, thank you for the many godly Christian men and women that were involved early on in the founding of this nation. Thank you for the rich heritage of sending missionaries out around the world that America has had. Thank you for the many strong churches throughout our land. But God, we also recognize that we live in a very polarized time, in a season when there are many that would resort to violence, and many that are not seeking to uphold the rights and the freedoms that we desire to have in this nation. So Lord, we pray, and we ask right now, Lord, that you would act on our behalf, Lord, to preserve this nation of ours, Lord. Preserve the freedoms that we have. Allow us to continue our lifetime and our children, our grandchildren's lifetime, Lord. We pray that America could have peace. And Lord, we pray that you would protect us, grant us continued religious freedom. Thank you that we have the privilege of doing this, of gathering in a public school like this to worship you. We do pray, God, that you would protect our president, that you would preserve his life and not allow any attempts on his life to be successful. We pray that you protect him. We pray for all of our leaders. Lord, we pray that you would raise up godly leaders for us as a nation, God. We long to have Christian men and women who love you and are committed to your word, who would bring their faith to be salt and light to this world around us. And so, God, we do pray that you would bless our nation pathway. Lord, the scriptures say that righteousness is a blessing to any nation. And so, Lord, we pray that for our country would bless us. And we know that, Lord, in a free country where we vote for our leaders, we're the ones electing people. And so we pray not just for godly leaders, but we pray for a godly populace. We pray that the citizens of this nation would love you, follow you, and seek what is right and good in our leaders. And help us, Lord, with the small part that we play as a church here in Pasco, Washington. Lord, help us to do our part in seeking to faithfully follow you ourselves and inviting others into that as well. God, we pray your blessing. Pray this in Jesus' name. Thank you, guys. I want to turn your attention to another event that happened earlier this week. This past Tuesday, a high school principal in Oklahoma took heroic action to save the lives of his students. There was a 20-year-old former student of this particular high school named Victor Hawkins who entered the school carrying a couple handguns. And he came in, fired a few shots, and then was quickly tackled by the high school principal, Kirk Moore. And if you've seen the video, if you happen to have seen that video, Moore tackles the young man onto a bench in the lobby and holds him down until eventually he drops the gun and more help arrives. And in the process, the principal was shot in the leg, which is far less than he could have suffered. Right? So this principal risked his life to stop that young man that had come into the school. And why did he do it? Well, he did it to save the lives of all those kids in the school, right? And so, as I was thinking about that, I was thinking about just asking the question, what would you do to save someone from a school shooter? If you happened to be in the right place at the right time, you happened to be there, would you have thrown yourself into danger to tackle that young man and stop him from doing a terrible thing? If someone was in imminent danger, would you help them? I think we all hope that we would be the hero in that moment. We all want to think that we would jump into that. I have a book at home. It's called How to Lead Your Family, A Guide for Men Wanting to Be More. And on the back cover, it says, the good news, you would die for your wife and kids. The bad news, that's the easy part. I love it. It goes on to say, being a godly husband and father isn't about one big heroic moment. It's about showing up every day. It says you need a simple practical plan to stay faithful in the daily grind. I think Paul, in this passage that we're looking at today, is offering us something very similar to that. He is setting an example for us to follow. Paul's giving us an example, and he is willing to do whatever it takes to help people, to bring them, to save them through faith in Christ. Consider the imminent danger of the situation as we consider the spiritual need here. Those who would continue in their sin and rebellion against the holy God are in real and grave danger. And Paul sees that danger. Our non-Christian friends desperately need to know peace with God through Jesus Christ. And so Paul sets an example for us. He lived his entire life to help people come to faith in Christ. And the interesting thing is it's not just one heroic moment. Right? It'd almost be easier if it was just one heroic moment. But for Paul, it was a lifetime of giving up his rights and privileges day in and day out, doing whatever it took to help people come to faith in Christ. Paul became, he says, all things to all people, that by all means he might win some. So we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to be looking at verses 15 to 23, but I really want to focus our attention on verse 22 there, where he says, I've become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. And what we're going to see in all of this is Paul's mission motivated everything he did, motivated his sacrifice and the choices he made in life. And so as we consider the context, okay, this is Paul's letter, you know, he's writing to this church in Corinth, and I just want to give you a kind of overview of where he's headed with this. So back in chapter 8, he's addressing a very specific situation they're dealing with. If you were here, we talked about this, but they wanted to know if it was okay for them to participate in the meals that were occurring at the Temple of Artemis, at the idolatrous temple. Was it okay? And this is like the biggest... So the Temple of Artemis in Ephesus... I'm sorry, I'm mixing up. This is Corinth. I'm thinking of a different conversation. Ignore that. But they did worship idols in Corinth. Just not Artemis. Scratch it. They wanted to know if it's okay to continue participating in the meals at this temple of their idol. And after all, there's only really one God anyway. So what does it matter? And what Paul is saying, in his basic response in chapter 8 is to warn that by doing this, they were going to be leading people into idolatry and encouraging people to fall back into idolatry. And so he concludes chapter 8 by saying they should be more concerned about their brother in Christ than about eating a meal, right? Give up your rights and privileges. You should love your brother in Christ. Be willing to give up your rights for the sake of others. And so that's chapter 8. And then in chapter 9, he gives his own example of how he has chosen to do that. So chapter 8 is the idea of give up your rights. Chapter 9, he illustrates it by showing, okay, here's what I've done. Okay, and so then in chapter 9, the first part of the chapter, he gives us this explanation that he has certain rights, but then he just shows us that he has given up these rights. And there's this principle in verse 12 that is a key to the whole passage. He says, we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. We endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of Christ. That was a guiding principle for Paul and his ministry. It's an incredibly important principle. Because here's the thing, the gospel... By itself, the gospel is inherently offensive. We don't need to add other reasons for offense. Right? The gospel itself is inherently offensive. Let me explain what I mean. The gospel says that you have sinned against God through your words and your thoughts, your actions, your attitudes, right? And through your sin, you are at war with God. And the war with God comes with grave consequences. And each of us deserves condemnation from God. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus did for us what we could not do for ourselves. He died in our place, providing us a way to be reconciled to God. And all we have to do is turn away from our wicked ways and turn to Him and trust Him instead of trusting ourselves. Now, that's an amazing message of peace and reconciliation with God, but it requires us to recognize we have a problem. I have a problem. And that problem's me, right? And that requires an incredible amount of humility and a recognition that in our sinful state, we don't want to admit, right? Who wants to admit that they have a problem and their problem is themselves? And so the gospel by itself is inherently offensive to many people. But Paul wanted to make sure that everybody could at least have a fair hearing of the gospel. And so he wants to make sure that he doesn't add other reasons for them to be offended, right? He doesn't want his own behavior to be an obstacle that would prevent them from really hearing the message of the gospel. The only offense should be the gospel, not anything else. And so it shouldn't be our food or our clothes we wear or any other cultural stuff we tack on, right? It shouldn't be any of that other stuff. And so Paul's mission of spreading the gospel led him to give up certain things for the sake of ensuring that the gospel received a fair hearing wherever he went. And so in this first part, verses 15 through 18, he gives an example of how he gave up being paid for his work as a minister of the gospel. Okay. His reasoning here is a little tricky. He gives us two reasons. The first one is really explicit. The second one is kind of implied. And so I'm going to show you that here. So let's read verses 15 through 18 one more time. Paul, after just explaining, I have this right to be paid for my work if I wanted to, he says, but I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. He's not asking for money. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I'm still entrusted with stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as to not make full use of my right in the gospel. Okay, so what's he saying? Well, to understand what he's saying here, you just have to understand how Paul became a Christian in the first place. So if you know his background, Paul was a Jewish Pharisee, very advanced in Jewish circles, and he was out there persecuting Christians and trying to eliminate the Christian faith, and he was on his way up to Damascus. He's on his way to Damascus when Jesus showed up to him. And Jesus made it abundantly clear, from now on, you're serving me. And there's not really much of a discussion. It's a fascinating little encounter. Jesus just tells him, this is how it is. You are now my servant, and you are going to be sent as an apostle to the Gentiles. And so Paul knew he really has no choice in this. He had to do this because Jesus, King of Kings, showed up and told him to, commanded him, this is what you're going to do. And so Paul knows he has an obligation. He's entrusted with the stewardship. He has to do this. There's a parable that Jesus tells. It's in Luke 17. And it's about a master with his servant. And Jesus asks, does the master thank the servant because he did what he was commanded? So you also, when you've done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We've only done what was our duty. Paul seems to be thinking along those same lines, right? If I just do what I'm supposed to do, what reward is there for that? I had to do it anyway. And so Paul wants to go kind of above and beyond by not getting paid for this work. And so he didn't want financial support from them. Instead, he was looking ahead to the reward that God would give him on that final day. So that's one reason, one motivation. He's given up his rights so that he can receive that reward from God. But the other reason is implied here in verse 19, where he says, even though I'm free from all, I made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. In the culture of first century Corinth, receiving money from a wealthy patron always came with strings attached. And Paul his desire is that he can freely become a servant to anybody, right? He doesn't want to be bound through obligations, right? Money back then, if you gave it, it always came with strings attached. Now, that kind of happens today, some, right? Sometimes people give money and there's strings attached and there's expectations. But it was like baked into the system back then, right? This is like hardwired into how they did things. A wealthy patron gave money so that people owed them. And they would owe them loyalty, and they would have to, you know, there were certain obligations and expressions of gratitude that were attached to that. And so Paul's likely concerned that if he receives money from these folks in Corinth, that they're going to have a say over how he does things, what he's allowed to do, what he isn't. And so he doesn't want the influential people telling him this is how to do ministry. He wants to be free from all so that he can freely serve all. And so rather than receiving money from the wealthy and the influential members in the church, he chose to give up that right so that he would be free from all. Now that gets us to the heart of our passage here, which is verses 19 through 23. And here we see that Paul wanted to win all people to faith in Christ. So let's look at verse 19 here. Follow. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not myself being under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. You know, one of the most extraordinary things about the Christian faith is that it is available to all people. You know, regardless of your background, you know, your religious background or your, you know, cultural or ethnic background or any of those things, the Christian faith can sort of be translated into different cultural contexts. And that's because our God is not just the God of one group of people. Our God is the creator of the universe. He made everybody. He created all of humanity, which means he has a rightful claim over all of humanity. And so because of that, you know, like 1 John 4:14 says, we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Right? The scope of what God intends for the Christian faith is that it will go to all people everywhere. And the particular method Paul used, he went and planted churches in various places around the Roman Empire in the population centers so it would continue to go forth. But that mission of seeing the gospel go to all people, that's still for us today, right? We're still engaged in that same thing today. That's why we share the gospel with our neighbors and friends. That's why we planted a church here in Pasco, right? That's part of it. That's why we're sending that team to Nicaragua this summer, you know. It's why the Baber family spent 13 years overseas in missions. It's why Grace Church is always going to have international missions as part of our DNA. Right? This is core to who we are, is that the gospel needs to go forth to all people. I want to make one connection here real quick, and that is, you know, the first and greatest commandment, Jesus says, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second like it is to love your neighbor as yourself. Think about how that's connected to this idea of the gospel going to all people. First, loving God is directly tied to this. Okay, so John Piper wrote a book called Let the Nations Be Glad. I know our mission team has used that book. It's an excellent book. The way he starts that book is by saying missions exist because worship doesn't. Missions exist because worship doesn't. The idea is that there are people around the world who are not giving glory to God through Jesus Christ. And because God deserves that glory, we go forth, we carry the gospel to people so that they too can come to worship our God, so that God can receive the glory that is due to his name. So we do global missions because we love God and we want him to be honored among all peoples. We also carry forth the gospel because we love our neighbors, don't we? And we want them to experience the goodness of salvation in Christ. The gospel is for all people, but this passage goes beyond that, doesn't it? Because it's not just that Paul wanted the gospel to go to all people. This is kind of the how-to section, isn't it? Paul tells us how he accomplishes this. And that is that, he adapts his method based on his cultural context. Okay? This is often referred to as contextualization. It's this idea that by all means necessary, he is going to carry the gospel forth. So verse 20, he says, to the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. Fascinating statement from Paul. He's a Pharisee. He was a former Pharisee. He's like very well advanced as a Jewish person. You know, he says he's from the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. He's got all these credentials as a Jewish person. But he says, I became like a Jew for them. Which means he views himself radically different now. All that stuff about his background being a Jewish person, all that's like marginalized. That's almost unimportant to him compared to his new identity in Christ. He sees himself first and foremost as a Christian now. And so to the Jews, I became like a Jew. It's just an interesting statement. So when he's around Jewish people, he attends the synagogue and he keeps the Sabbath. He doesn't eat bacon, even though he could if he wanted to, but he doesn't when he's around them. But then when he goes to the Gentiles, who are not under the restrictions of the Mosaic law, he operates in a different way. You know, he can eat all the bacon and pepperoni he wants to around them. The message stays the same, but the methods are different. Years ago, when we lived down in Dallas, I met a young guy from Saudi Arabia. Really nice young man. I shared the gospel with him, and we ended up getting together several times. He wanted to get together with me and talk about spiritual things. I think it was because he came to the U.S. and nobody talks about God here. And he's from Saudi Arabia, and everybody talks about God there. And so he came to the U.S., and he was really excited that somebody talked to him about God. And he had only been here a short time. But we went out a couple times and got coffee or whatever. And this one time we went out and got pizza. And, you know, he orders his pizza, and then I go up. And I accidentally ordered a slice of pepperoni pizza for myself. Okay? Now, you know, Muslims don't eat pork. I had actually, frankly, forgotten that pepperoni comes from pigs. I don't know where I thought it came from. Like, does it come from... It doesn't grow on trees. Is it? It's just from a factory, right? I mean, it's just... It magically appears. It's just... Anyway. I really don't know what I was thinking, but it made him... It wasn't culturally sensitive, and it made him feel awkward. And as soon as I come back with my piece of pepperoni... A pizza, he's looking at me, and I can tell, like, okay, he feels awkward about this. And I was like, I'm so sorry. That's the sort of thing that Paul was avoiding. You know, when you spend time with a Muslim person, don't eat pork, including pepperoni. Don't drink alcohol. Take off your shoes when you enter the house. You know, these are things that in their culture are just like basic respect for that other person. Eventually, you have to confront the differences of belief, you know, and the gospel has plenty to offend a Muslim person, right? But we shouldn't add to that offense with pepperoni. You know, like I can give up my piece of pepperoni pizza in order to talk to my Muslim friend. That's kind of the idea. That's what Paul's talking about, is adapting his methods to reach different groups of people. It's the idea that they don't have to become like us first before they can become a Christian. Right? They don't need to like change everything about themselves and their culture and all that in order to come to Christ. I was recently talking to a young lady, and she was like, hey, I was thinking about visiting your church, but is that okay? Because I have tattoos. I was like, if Eladio here can come, I mean, you can. So, I was I don't know. I mean, I wouldn't have thought of that as an obstacle, right? But for her, she felt concerned about that. Like, it's okay. You can come with your tattoos, you know? So Christianity has this ability to be translated into different cultural contexts and different settings. There's limits to this, though, right? So verse 21, he says, to those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ. Now, here's what that means. You know, Paul's able to act outside the rules of the Mosaic law, but that doesn't mean he's free to, like, engage in just whatever he wants to, like immoral or illegal activities, right? He's still under the authority and the lordship of Jesus Christ. So even though there's this incredible flexibility, there are some things that can't change. Okay, this got put to the test early in church history. So in Acts chapter 15, we read about the first council in Jerusalem, where they get all the church leaders together, and what they were dealing with there was a controversy. And the controversy was, does a person, like a Gentile person, have to become basically Jewish first before they can become Christian? And specifically, it was about circumcision. Do these Gentiles need to get circumcised before they can become Christian? And the conclusion, after they talked through all the stuff about the issue, is no. They don't. They don't have to become like us Jews, was the conclusion. They can, in their own cultural context, go straight to Jesus. And the only burdens that were placed on them were basically stay away from certain practices of idolatry, where you're still worshiping your other gods. Stay away from that stuff. Have faith in Christ, follow him instead. So there's great flexibility with our messages, but our methods, but the message of the gospel doesn't change. And so you can change the language you speak, the food you eat, the clothes you wear, your hobbies and interests, all that stuff can be flexible, but you cannot change the gospel itself. Where churches get into trouble is where they really want to be relevant to the culture around them, and they begin compromising on God's word, right? So it's really important that we get that right. You know, we should be kind and winsome and gracious in how we present the truth of God's word. People shouldn't be turned off because I have a bad attitude or something like that. But we absolutely cannot water down the gospel message or pretend that certain things are okay that God says are not okay, or change the core concepts here, right? Paul's goal was not to get people to like him. Paul's goal was to get people to hear the gospel message and have an opportunity to respond. And that brings us to one final point. He becomes all things to all people so that by all means he might save some. This is a good hard dose of reality right here, the way he phrases that. He doesn't say to save all. He says to save some. We should lead as many people as we can to faith in Christ. We should be unapologetic about that. That we want people to come to know faith, or come to know Christ and put their faith in him. But at the end of the day, everybody has to make their own decision, don't they? Right? There's that old saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make them drink. It's kind of true here. Like, you can tell people the wonderful gospel message, but ultimately they have to make their own decision. We can't change a person's heart. Each person has to make their own choice. And so the question for every one of us is, will you trust Christ as your Savior? Will you trust Christ as your Savior? Paul became all things to all people that by all means he might save some. I want to give you a couple takeaways from this. Actually, four. That's more than a couple. I'm going to give you four things to take away from this. The first is, I think we should be hopeful. The gospel is for everybody. Right? So don't write people off. Sometimes we make assumptions for other people. In sales, they say, don't ever say no for someone. You know, let them say no. Be willing to share and present. Sometimes we make assumptions for people. We assume certain people are not going to be open to the gospel. But notice Paul's approach, right? He wanted to bring the gospel to all people. And so instead of assuming, you know, somebody's too far gone or they're not the type or something like that, like we should assume that every unbeliever we come across is a pre-follower of Christ. They're on the journey. They're not there yet. Pre-follower of Christ. The gospel's for everybody, even your grumpy neighbor, you know, or your uncle who's an atheist, or whoever, right? Like, the gospel is for all people. And so start with the assumption, that person, the gospel's for them. The gospel's for them. Hold out hope for that person. The second thing is be flexible. Consider the needs of the other person as more important than your own. Right? And that can mean a lot of different things. Let me give one example, and I'm going to step on toes here. So I'm going to do it anyway. If you know The discussions about politics will create an obstacle to that other person really hearing the gospel. Just avoid that conversation. Right? Don't let your political affiliation become an obstacle to the gospel. Right? Now, you're going to end up talking about those things at some point, and it eventually will, you'll get there. But don't lead with that. And let that be a secondary issue, right? The primary issue is Jesus. What is this person going to do with Jesus? And we don't need to let other things get in the way of that, right? Lead with Jesus. You'll get to that other stuff. It'll come up. Don't worry. You'll get there. But lead with Jesus. Okay, third thing is be intentional. Okay? Let the mission of sharing Christ shape your life. Let it shape your life. Build your life around this. I had a professor when I was in college that he taught a Missions 101 class that was one of those that like just about everybody had to go through. And so he's teaching folks that aren't planning on going into missions, he's teaching, you know, the nurses and the teachers and the business people and all these people had to go through his class. And so he would always say, my goal is to raise up missionaries that are disguised as teachers or missionaries that are disguised as business people running a Walmart or something, right? That was his goal. View your life that way. Right? Be intentional. I think sometimes the greatest obstacle to the gospel is our own apathy. Paul's willing to do whatever it takes to get the gospel message to people. He's willing to do whatever it takes. And more importantly than that, Christ gave his life to save these people. And so, don't let apathy get in the way. Like back to that story I started with, you know, the principal who did that heroic act and tackled the guy in the lobby, right? If someone was in imminent danger, what would you do to save them, right? Do we care about these people? So don't let apathy keep you from sharing Christ. Be intentional. And then the last one, and probably the most important one, definitely the most important, is be loving. Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. Put yourself in that other person's shoes. How would you want someone to share the gospel message with you? Right? Start from their perspective. Think about their perspective. Start there. And, just in conclusion, as long as it's not immoral or legal or illegal, we should do whatever it takes to help people come to faith in Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Father, oh, we just thank you, Lord, that you have loved us through Christ. Thank you that, Lord, you didn't count us too far gone, even though we were. Thank you that you didn't count us too far gone. You sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place to bring reconciliation so that we could be right before you. Father, we love because you first loved us. And I pray that we would be faithful in pointing people to Christ. I pray that we would not be apathetic or selfish or fearful. I pray that we would be bold to proclaim the gospel of peace with God through Jesus Christ, our Savior. I pray that the love of Christ would be evident, not only in our message, but also in the way that we present it. It's in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, that we pray. Amen.